If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, we stopped this book for about 4 weeks, and we're almost to the very end of it. As a matter of fact, I believe by God's grace, Lord willing, we will finish with the book of 1 Samuel. And I just want to say congratulations to you as a church, because you have literally heard the word of 1 Samuel preached literally word by word over this past year. And I've learned so much as we have worked our way through this wonderful little book. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to look at the chapter in its entirety. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 all the way through 31. The Webster's Dictionary defines the word conundrum as an intricate and difficult problem. And that is what David is in, as we will see in just a few moments in this text. He is in a conundrum. Why? Because of the choices he made without the leadership and wisdom and direction of the Lord. You see, he had gotten himself into a conundrum, into an intricate and difficult situation. You see, if you remember, he took himself, he took his entire family, he took his men, he took all of their families to live in Philistine country, the land of Israel's enemies. And while he is there, he gains the trust of a Philistine king. So much so that the Philistine king invites David to come and fight his own people, the Israelites, to which David agrees. And as they are lining up for battle, the Philistine lords come along and they say, "What in the world is going on here? Why is David here?" And all of his men and all of the Philistine lords, they object. And they say, "David, go back home. Go back to Ziklag," which was in Philistine country. And this is where we pick up today's text. So David and his men are leaving this battle with the Israelites. And it says this: "Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. It says, they killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep." Verse 5, "David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters." And who wouldn't be, coming back after being gone for a week or so, coming back to your town that you've been living in for about a year and a half, and all of your families are gone, your city's burnt down. What a difficult situation for David. Again, what a conundrum. If you remember, David had been on the run from Saul for such a long time. He sides with the enemy to try and protect his family from Saul. And then another enemy sweeps in and kidnaps your family. And then you find yourself weeping until you have no more strength to weep. And now your men want you dead. What is David to do? What is David to do now? Where is David to turn? You see, he couldn't inquire help from his own people. He had been gone from home for nearly a year and a half, living among the enemy. Plus, his people were fighting the Philistines. He couldn't go and get help from the Philistines because they were at war with Israel. So what does David do whenever he hits rock bottom and has nowhere else to go? And you can write this down. David strengthened himself in the Lord, as the end of verse 6 says. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You see, David renewed his faith in the Lord. Again, it had been quite some time since David had went to God. Quite some time. For so long, he tried to work things out on his own. David had taken his own path without getting wisdom from God. And we see where it got him. Where did it get him? It got him nowhere. And ultimately, his family and the families of his men suffered the severest consequences when they were captured by the enemy. You see, church family, whenever we turn our backs on God, and go and do our own thing and go and do what we think is best without seeking the wisdom and guidance of the Lord that is found in His beautiful word. You see, it affects everyone around us, just like we see here. It affected David as he went and did his own thing without inquiring of God. It affected David. It affected his family. It affected his men. It affected his men's families. And David literally hit rock bottom. Again, church family, you see, whenever we turn our backs on God and go and do our own thing without inquiring of the Lord, without obeying God's word, sometimes God will allow us, even in His kindness, to hit rock bottom. So that the only place we have to turn to is Him. And this was the only option for David. You see, at his lowest point, with no other place to go, the text tells us that David strengthened himself in the Lord. So it begs these questions today as we're looking at this text. Are you worn out and tired today? Are you worn out and tired today? Maybe physically, maybe spiritually, maybe emotionally. Maybe you too have been weeping until you have no more strength to weep. Maybe you're trying to make it on your own without depending totally on the Lord. And like David, maybe today you've even hit rock bottom. And like David strengthened himself in the Lord, I want to remind you today that God's arms are open wide for you today to come and to do the same thing. God's arms are open wide for you today to come to Him and for you too to strengthen yourself in the Lord, just like David did here in this text. And it begs these questions. How do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? How do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? There's many ways, I think, by this, by simply going to Him in prayer, by going and just sitting with Him, talking with Him, talking to Him, maybe repenting of your sin if needed. That's ultimately what David's doing here. He's going back to God. He's realizing that he had messed up, and he's going back to God, and maybe you just need to repent of a sin. And please understand this morning, that God will forgive you. God is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sin. If you confess that, His arms are open wide for you today. Go to God and ask God for His wisdom. God, I need your wisdom in this. God, I need your help. Go and spend some time with the Lord as you're strengthening yourself in Him and just see what the Word of God says. You'll be amazed at how your life will be empowered and strengthened whenever you spend time just meditating and reading the beautiful Word of God. Go to church like you're doing today. Worship. Being around your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ like you're doing today. I just tell you, church family, I'm so blessed and I'm always strengthened whenever I'm around you. I think that's the way that God designed it, that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our faith whenever we are together, whenever we are around each other. Maybe you just need to go and sit and rest in silence before God. As the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Maybe this afternoon, maybe you just need to go and just go outside for a walk or sit on your porch or something like that and just be still before the Lord and know that He's in charge. Know that He is God. He's in charge of everything that's going on. You can rest. You don't have to worry. Maybe today you just need to remind yourself of the promises of the Lord and what God's Word says. Be reminded today that He's with you, that He's not going to leave you, that He's not going to forsake you, that He will provide for you. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's make a commitment to live out God's Word, even if it's difficult, even if it doesn't make sense. How about this? Just waiting on the Lord. I know it's difficult to do that, but just simply waiting on the Lord for Him to come through according to His timing, according to His ways, and according to His glory. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and to him who has no might. He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Maybe today you just need to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Next, we see in this text, as David is renewing his faith in the Lord, David inquires of the Lord. He inquires of the Lord. Verse 7, after David strengthened himself in the Lord, David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, he says, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So during this time period, the priestly ephod was how God's people would inquire and hear from the Lord. If you'd like to learn more about the priestly ephod, I would encourage you sometime, maybe today or this week, to go and study Exodus chapter 28. So David goes and he inquires of the Lord, it says in verse 8. He asks this question, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And again, remember, church family, this was the first time in a long time that David had inquired of God. And he goes and he talks to God. He strengthens himself in the Lord. He inquires of God, and then he obeys what God tells him to do. And it says this, the Lord answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind. That's important. We'll come back to that in a moment. It says, 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. Again, so what are we seeing going on here? We see that David inquires of God and obeys what God tells him to do. And we need to understand this morning, or be reminded of this, that David inquiring of the Lord is in clear contrast to Saul. Remember Saul? Remember Saul in chapter 28? Remember that story? Saul goes to a medium, he goes to a witch to try and get an answer, and judgment is imposed on him. But what does David do? David goes to God. One theologian writes, during a time of great distress, both men sought supernatural guidance for battle. He says, chronologically, they probably were seeking guidance on the very same day. However, one defied the Torah. The other utilized its gracious provision. Saul sought help from a medium and received the promise of death. David sought help through the Aaronic priest using the ephod and received the promise later fulfilled of life and blessing. You see, church family, God's will is not a mystery. God's will is not a mystery. God has made his will known to us through the revelation of his word. God gives us his indwelt spirit to lead and to guide us. He gives us direct access to him in prayer by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And what an amazing opportunity that you and I have to inquire of the God of the universe every single day of our lives. You see, we don't have to go through a priest like David had to do during this time period. You see, we have direct access to God. We have direct access to listen to God by listening to his spirit, by going to him in prayer, by inquiring of God, by reading and obeying his beautiful word. You see, God's will is not a mystery. We have an amazing opportunity in all that we do in life to inquire of the Lord, to go and to talk to God. Remember this great proverb, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Next, we see in this text that David shows grace to a foreigner. David shows grace to a foreigner. Again, so David is on his way to try and find the Amalekites. And it says in verses 11 and 12, it says, they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. What are we seeing here? We're seeing David showing grace again to a foreigner. And David showing grace to this foreigner, to this young Egyptian man, during a very difficult time in his life. This was something that the Word of God commanded David to do, especially to Egyptian people. You see, the Torah told David things like this, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Leviticus 19, You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were a sojourner in his land. And what we see going on here is David living out the command of the word by showing this young Egyptian man grace in a time of great need. And the writer of 1 Samuel goes way out of his way to show us this. Richard Bergen, he says, "This incident with the unnamed Egyptian sojourner thus measures the circumference of David's soul." He says David was racked with emotional pain, but he was not so wrapped up in his own problems that he could not help another person in need. He says the greatness of David's character is seen in the greatness of his provision for an alien in need. Again, in a very difficult situation, a very difficult season of life for David, he still stops and helps someone else in a great time of need. A young lawyer once asked Jesus, he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." But then notice what he says. He says the second one is like it. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, church family, the greatest thing that we could ever do with our lives is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with everything that we have, and then to extend that love to other people, just like we see going on here. You see, church family, there are people all around us every single day who need the exact same type of kindness that David extended to the Egyptian man, extended to them as well. So it begs these questions that we must ask ourselves this morning. And the questions are these: who can we show grace and kindness to today? Who can you and I show grace and kindness to today? You see, there are people all around us who simply need grace extended to them, just like we see it being extended here to this young Egyptian man. Whose needs can we help meet today? Remember, church family, that whenever we serve another human being in the name of Jesus, we are serving Jesus himself. I want to say that again. Whenever we serve another human being in the name of Jesus Christ, we are serving Jesus Christ himself. Remember this great story that Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 25. At the end of time, it says the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Verse 35, "So, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." You see, whenever we serve someone else in the name of Jesus Christ, whenever we help somebody else in the name of Jesus Christ, the text tells us that we're literally doing it unto Jesus Christ himself. Who can you and I show grace and kindness to today? We're surrounded by them every single day. Whose needs can you help meet today in the name of Jesus Christ? Next, we see in this text that God graciously provides for David. Graciously provided direction for David. God graciously provided direction for David. Look at verses 13 all the way down through 15 with me. And it says, "And David said to him," so now he's talking to this young Egyptian man whom he just fed, and this guy has now regained his strength. "David said to him, 'To whom do you belong? And where are you from?' And he said, 'I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. Notice what he says. He says, we had made a raid against the Negeb of the Kerethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. What's that? That's David's home where he had been staying for so long. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And the Egyptian said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. Again, David and his men, they're out in the open country. That's what the text tells us. They're out in the open country, and they're looking for the Amalekites. They're searching for their families. They're obviously very tired. They're obviously very worn out, as 200 men couldn't even make the trek with them. And by God's providence, by God's grace, the Egyptian man that David stopped to help was a slave to these Amalekites, and he knew exactly where they were, and he promises to take David down to where they were. And all of the theologians that I studied and read this week, they all agree that David would have never found his family if it were not for God providing this Egyptian slave to lead David to them. You see, church family, by David obeying the Torah, by David obeying the word, by simply obeying the word and helping this young man out during his great time of need, even when David was in distress, looking for his family, God provided for David exactly what he needed in that very moment. You see, church family, what does this teach us today? It teaches us this, that our job is to obey God. Even when it's difficult, even in seasons and in times of distress, our job is to obey God. Even when obeying His word goes against how we feel, even when it goes against the world and against the culture, our job is to simply walk in obedience. God's job is to provide. That's exactly what we see going on here. David walking in simple obedience by helping feed a young man who was hurting, and God provided it for David exactly what he needs. You see, church family, God always provides for His children. And like David, you never know how God will bless your simple acts of obedience to Him. You never know. You never know how God might bless your simple acts of simply just walking with Him, following Him, living out His precepts, and living out His word. You see, you obey. You and I are called to obey. God provides for His people. God provides for His children. Moving on, as we're seeing this changed man here, David. David recognizes God's provision and extends God's grace to others. He recognizes God's provision and extends God's grace to others. Look at verses 16. We're going to work our way down through about 22. It says, when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad all over the land. These are the Amalekites, the people he had been looking for. It says they were eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Verse 17, and David struck them down from twilight until evening the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. Verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. Verse 20, David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. So we see in this text that David and his men, they literally recover everyone and everything that had been taken from them, including treasure, including spoil from the Amalekites, the enemies of Israel. Verse 21, and it says, then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David, who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and the people, and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. Remember, there were 200 men who were too tired to go and fight. So what do? They stay back at the brook. They stay back and they protect all of the baggage. And the men who did fight said that the men who did not fight could not share in any of the Amalekite treasure. And notice what David says. Notice David's graceful response to these men. David said, "You shall not do so, my," what's he called them? "My brothers, with what the Lord has given us. For he has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us." And church family, we need to see that in this one verse, there are several significant things going on. Number one, David calls, as the text says, these wicked and worthless fellas, men who were probably just very rough around the edges. Notice what he calls them. He calls them brothers. He shows them grace and kindness instead of chastisement. Number two, what's going on here? David recognized that everything that they received from the battle was from the Lord. It was from God. It was not because of their own doing. The Lord did this. Number three, David does this. He elevates what God did in the battle above the treasure that they received. How? By recognizing that God is the one who protected them in the battle, and by recognizing that God was the one who ultimately won the battle against the Amalekites. He's recognizing that God did this. He's showing grace to these worthless, these men, these mean guys. Again, verse 24, let's look at that in 25. David says, "Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. Again, there's a lot going on here in this text. A lot going on here. Again, grace by David being shown to these worthless fellows, these guys who were just rough around the edges, who really didn't deserve it, by David calling them brothers. The recognition that everything good that one receives is from the Lord. The recognition that what God has done is better than earthly treasure. The recognition that God was the one who ultimately won the battle. And the recognition that everyone in the army, according to what David had said, everyone in the army was equal. So much going on here. And there's a lot that we can learn from this great text. There's a lot going on here that we can learn and apply to our lives today as well, church family. Things like this, showing grace and kindness to that, quote, as the text says, those worthless fellas. Showing grace and kindness to that person who needs a little bit of extra grace. Maybe you're here today and you're like, "Man, I've got some people like that in my life who are just mean, just negative. You know, they always look at the bad side of things. They don't show grace to other people." And I think what we're seeing in this text today is a great call for us to say, "Hey, brother, sister, let's think about this. Instead of chastising them or coming down hard on them, brother, sister, let's think about this." What about this? Recognizing that everything good that we receive is from the Lord. That's what David's doing here. He's saying that all this is from God. God did this. That's what James says. That every good and perfect gift that we could ever receive is from God. He's the one that allowed us to do this. He's the one who provided. He's the one who gave, recognizing that everything good that we receive is from the Lord. Also this, the recognition that God is the one who fights our battles. He's the one that walks with us. He's the one who protects his children. And also this, how about the recognition that everyone in the church is equal in the eyes of God? Paul says it like this in Galatians 3:28, "For we are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, church family, every person in the church matters. You matter. Every person in the church matters. There's not one position or one person that's more important than the other. And lastly, we see in this text that David is generous to others. David is generous to others. Look at verse 26. And I'll close with verse 31. It says, "When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, 'Here is a present for you. from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And it says this, here's why. For all the places in verse 31 where David and his men had roamed. In other words, what this text is telling us is that David did not keep all of the treasure. David did not keep all of the spoil for himself. He shared it with others who had helped him along the way. John MacArthur says of this verse, he says, David realized the important role that so many others had played in his safety and welfare. Being the recipient of such kindness, David missed no opportunity to reciprocate kindness and generosity. He was giving back as he had received, expressing kindness and support that was shown to him. You see, church family, the people of God, they are a generous people. The people of God, we are a generous people. You see, we do not hoard everything for ourselves. As the people of God, we are called to give. As the people of God, we are called to bless. We're called to bless others. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. You see, we are blessed by God, church family, to be a blessing unto the world. And in closing, as we're closing out just this beautiful text today, I want us to think about this. Whenever we look at this great text, verses 1 all the way through 31, and we scan out from 1 Samuel 30, and we look at it as a whole, it's quite amazing. I want us to think about this. 1 Samuel chapter 30, it starts off with David weeping until he has no more strength to weep, grieving the loss of his family, of his men's families, weeping until he has no more strength to weep, and it ends with David blessing others. What an amazing thought. At the beginning of this text, it seems like there's no hope. David goes to God and he inquires of the Lord. He strengthens himself in the Lord, and it ends with him blessing other people. As one theologian says, and I love this, he says, it begins in tragedy and ends in triumph. Yahweh has a way of doing that. Isn't that amazing? It begins in tragedy and ends in triumph. Only God has a way of doing that. You see, church family, what does 1 Samuel 30 show us? And I think I could have even titled the message this. It shows us this. 1 Samuel 30 shows us the evidence of a changed life. The evidence of one who realizes their mistakes and goes to God and inquires of the Lord, strengthening themselves in the Lord. Again, David was at the end of his rope. He goes to God, he inquires of God, and then David ends up showing overwhelming kindness and grace to others. He becomes tremendously generous. And church family, let's just be reminded today that this is what God does. This is what God does in the lives of his people, in the lives of his children, whenever they submit fully to him. He does a work in their lives that can only be explained by God. Tragedy to triumph. Only God. He works through his children whenever we submit ourselves fully to him to be a blessing to others, to be a blessing to the world. And in closing, I want us to see this, that all of this text, all of 1 Samuel, all of 2 Samuel, it all points us to Jesus Christ. It all points us to our Savior. You see, God protected David ultimately to bring us Jesus Christ, the great King, the sovereign King, the promised one, Jesus Christ, who would come from the lineage of David. And as David showed so many others grace, you see, we experience God's ultimate grace through Christ's finished work on the cross. As David showed generosity to others, we experience God's ultimate generosity by him giving us Christ as the sacrificial lamb. And today we have an amazing opportunity to receive this amazing gift, the amazing gift of Christ by faith in him and through his finished work on the cross. And as we receive this free gift by faith in his finished work on the cross, as David was generous with all that God has blessed him with, we as the people of God today are called to share and to be generous to the world this amazing story, Jesus Christ and his gospel and what he has done. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're in this place today and you've never received that free gift. As I was talking to one of our dear saints earlier today, Mr. Bill Pratt. He said, as he was speaking to somebody this past week, out just running errands, he reminded somebody that there is something free that's been given to us, and all we have to do is receive it, and that's the free gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in this place today and you've never received that. Well, why do we need Jesus? I just want to speak to you quickly today. We need Jesus because the Bible tells us that we've messed this thing up. We all have this thing in our life called sin. What's sin? That's just those wrong things we've done, mistakes that we've made. And the Bible makes it very clear that sin separates us from God. That because of our sin, we cannot get to God on our own. But the Bible also says this, that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, we have to come to this realization that we need Jesus, that without Jesus, we are nothing. And then we believe in his finished work on the cross. We place our faith and our trust in that. And then we commit our lives to follow him. We confess that he is Lord and follow him with all we have. And maybe you're in this place today and you've never done that. You can pray a prayer like this. Maybe just repeat these words after me from the depths of your heart. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I recognize today that I need Jesus. I believe in Jesus' finished work on the cross, that he paid the penalty for my sin by his death on the cross. And today, God, I receive the free gift of salvation. I place my faith in Jesus today. I confess that Jesus is Lord and I am not. And I commit my life on this day to follow him from this point forward with everything that I have and the best that I know how. And if you said that to God today, the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices. The Bible calls you a Christian. You now have the hope of eternal life. A friend that is closer than a brother. The Spirit of God inside of you, empowering you to live for the glory of God on a daily basis. And if you said that to God today, the next step for you is to let somebody know, to let us know somehow, some way, so that we can lead you and guide you and celebrate with you. And the next step for you is what we call in the church, believer's baptism. That's where you come into the waters, as the Bible tells us. And this is how we identify in Christ, with Christ, and in his finished work, the fact that he was placed in a grave and that he was resurrected from that grave. It's how we identify as a Christ follower. And the Bible tells every believer to do that. Let us know so that we can lead you and guide you in that. Maybe you're in this place today and you just need to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Listen, his arms are open wide to you today. Maybe it's been some time, like David. Maybe it's just been some time since you've went to God. Maybe you've been trying to do it on your own. Listen, God's arms are open wide to you, and he's saying to you, son, daughter, just come back to me. Strengthen yourself in me. I love you. I'm not mad at you. I'll give you strength. Don't try to do it on your own. Don't lean on your own understanding. Just come back to me. Follow me. Walk in my ways. I'll give you strength. Maybe you just need to inquire of the Lord right now. You can approach him. You can go to him, even if you haven't for such a long time. He's waiting on you right now to come and talk to him. God, thank you today that you love us. Even when we've gotten ourselves into a conundrum, you still make a way for us. And it just shows us your grace, as we see your grace all throughout this text today. Your grace is all throughout this text. As David came back to you, and we just see the amazing work that you did in his life. And God, we thank you today that you do that for us. Whenever we've tried to go and do our own thing and go our own way, your arms are still open wide. strengthening us whenever we come to you, empowering us. So, Father, help us to take advantage of this, to go and to talk with you. And, Father, because of what you've done in our lives, help us to show grace to others like we see portrayed throughout this text. Help us to show grace to those who are in need, those who are hurting. Open our eyes as we go today to that waitress, to that waiter, to that person at the checkout line, to that mean and worthless fella that we work with. God, just give us your strength and your grace to show them grace. God, we thank you that whenever we obey, that you provide. Our job's to obey, your job's to provide. And Father, help us to recognize that everything good comes from you. It's all from you, God. So Father, help us to be generous in the way that we live our lives, the way that we serve, the way that we give of our time, the way that we help. God, we're a people who've been given changed lives, a people who've been made new to do these things by the indwelt Spirit of Christ inside of us. You are good. We can't do it. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.